on the back of your bulletin today. And if you have your Bibles, I want you to turn to 1 Kings chapter 19 today. 1 Kings chapter 19. And we're going to learn some lessons from the life of Elijah, the prophet Elijah. And I just want you to know right now, Elijah was a great prophet, but he was a man just like us, okay? He had faults and flaws just like we all do. And we're going to learn some great life lessons from him. The title of this message today is Bounce Back. And I'm going to just kind of give you some background about this message. I was thinking about last week, the resurrection and the disciples and what they had to go through after the resurrection, Jesus appearing to them, talking to them. But they were very let down whenever Jesus died on the cross. And then he came back, you know, the resurrection. We all know this story if you've been around church any length of time. But the disciples had to go from a setback and they had to bounce back. Every one of them did. And so that's kind of where this thought came from. And I started thinking about it, studying about it. Pastor Lawrence, when he was here on March the 13th, he spoke a prophetic word over me about that God had given me a voice of resilience. And so it's not me, but I'm praying that through my voice today that the Holy Spirit would work to put resilience within each and every one of you and those that are watching and tuning in online. Because we're living in the last days, amen? And we need to be a people that are resilient. I mean, we can bounce back quick from setbacks. And here's the deal. John 16, verse 33, one of my favorite scriptures in the Word of God that's really helped me through a lot of difficult times in my life and my walk with Him, says these things, this is Jesus speaking, He says, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. That means troubles, problems, issues. You're going to have things that you're going to have to overcome. You're going to have setbacks. But then Jesus says, be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Now, here, that's the perspective that you've got to have. That's a pre-made decision you've got to have, that life is not always going to go the way you plan it out. Amen? And that you're going to have to keep your faith in Him and be of good cheer, knowing that Jesus has overcome the world, no matter what you go through. All right? And so that word bounce back is a synonym for it is resilience. And resilience means this: an ability to recover from or adjust easily to misfortune or change. It's the process of adapting well in the face of adversity, tragedy, or significant sources of stress. And then I found this out, that highly resilient people tend to possess three common traits. So resilience isn't something you're born with. Resilience is something you learn, okay, as you walk with the Lord. But here's the three common traits. They have an acceptance of reality, right? They're able to look at whatever they're going through at reality and say, I know that I'm going through this right now, but tomorrow's going to be better, and I've got hope for the future. They also have a sense of purpose. They know why they're here on this planet. And then they also have flexible thinking. I mean, things are going to change. Life's not always going to go like you plan it out, so you're going to have flexible thinking and be able to change on the fly. And so this is kind of my sermon in a sentence. Your ability to bounce back requires a different perspective. I mean, you're going to have to start thinking differently. It's not a matter of what things look like. Whatever you're going through right now, it's not a matter of what things look like. It's a matter of how you look at things. It's your perspective. And so if you got your Bibles, I want you to turn to 1 Kings chapter 19. And I'm going to be reading now the New King James Version. I'm not going to put these up here on the screen just because I want you to start bringing your Bibles to church, all right, or use your smartphone, however you do it, click to it, because that would have taken a lot of PowerPoint slides. I was kind of lazy, I'll just tell you. And so, but I also want you to start turning to these passages of Scripture. But 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 1 through 19. I'll give you a little backstory on this. This is right after Elijah had prayed, called, this is his showdown with the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. He had prayed, called down fire from heaven, from God, that consumed the altar, and he defeated the prophets of Baal, okay, of false worship that was going on in his day. So he had this great mountaintop experience, this great victory, And so then we pick it up in chapter 19 and verse 1. It says, "And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, also how he had executed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah, saying," she didn't even go herself, she just sent somebody else, "and she said this to him, 'So let the gods do to me, and more also, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time.'" Now, in verse 3, I've read this story before, and I had never seen this before, and this jumped out. I just love how the Holy Spirit sometimes just highlights things and makes it jump out to you. But in verse 3, it says, "And when he saw that," I was like, what did he see? You know, he heard it, right? He heard the messenger. He didn't see anything. But that's the way the enemy works. The enemy can take a thought and turn it into a vision for you. Just like God says, meditate on my word, and you think about it, it'll turn into a vision. Same with the enemy. The enemy gave him this false report, this fear-based prophecy, and it says not only did he hear it, but it says he saw it, and when he saw it in his spirit, he arose and ran for his life. Okay, this is a great prophet of God. Here he is running for his life, and went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree. And he prayed that he might die and said, "It is enough. Now, Lord, take my life, for I'm not better than my father's." Okay, here's Elijah, the great prophet of God. He's having a pity party. How many of you ever had a pity party before? And don't lie, you're in church, okay? We've all had pity parties before. So he's having a pity party. Verse 5 says, "Then as he lay and slept under a broom tree, suddenly an angel touched him and said to him, 'Arise and eat.' Then he looked, and there by his head was a cake baked on coals." I heard a pastor say one time this was the first angel food cake. That's a joke, okay? You guys are slow today. I'm 7 hours ahead of you, by the way, on the timeline from where I've been, and we've got back. Okay, we're all here. By the way, if I start doing this, just know that's not the Holy Spirit. That was the boat that I was on, okay? All right. That's another joke, okay? Some of you are starting to loosen up this morning. Got to loosen up. We're going to learn some things this morning. It says, "Then he looked, and there was by his head was a cake baked on coals and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came back the second time and touched him and said, 'Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you.' So he arose and ate and drank, and he went in the strength of that food for 40 days and 40 nights as far as Horeb, the mountain of God. And there he went into a cave," still having a pity party, "went into a cave and spent the night in that place. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, 'What are you doing here, Elijah?' So he said, 'I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts.'" Here's Elijah start telling God what all of he's done. "For the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life." So he's got the spirit of martyrdom all over him, like, "I'm the only one doing anything for you, God." How many of you ever been there? I've been there as a pastor. "I'm the only one doing anything for you, God. I'm the only one serving you in my family." And God's like, "No, Mark." Verse 11 says, "Then he said, 'Go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord.' And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore into the mountains and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire." Now, I love this, because if you've read chapter 18, you know that God was in a fire earlier. But it says, "And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still, small voice." Everybody say, "a still, small voice." And that's what God was in at this time. "So it was, when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. Suddenly a voice came to him and said it again, 'What are you doing here, Elijah?' And he said, 'I have been very zealous.'" And so here we go again, more pity party. "And he said, 'I have been very zealous of the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life.' Then the Lord said to him, 'Go to return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus.'" I want you to notice that the Lord never addresses his pity party or anything, but he just says, I need you to go back and return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when you arrive, I've got some things for you to do. Number one, anoint Hazael as king over Syria. Also, you shall anoint Jehu, the son of Nimshi, as king over Israel, and Elisha, the son of Shaphat, over Abel-Meholah. You shall anoint as prophet in your place. And it shall be that whoever escapes the sword of Hazael, Jehu will kill, and whoever escapes the sword of Jehu, Elisha will kill. Yet I have reserved 7,000. This is where God hits him with when he said this in verse 10 and 14. He said, and by the way, I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him. So he departed from there and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he was with the 12. Then Elijah passed by him and threw his mantle on him. And you can go on and read the rest of the story today if you want to, but that's the passage that I wanted to read today. And I'm going to give you, if you're taking notes, I'm going to give you 7 ways to bounce back from this text today, okay? As I've been studying this, 1 Kings chapter 19, this was a great prophet of God. But here's the deal, and this is what interests me, is he had a great mountaintop experience, and then right after this mountaintop experience with the Lord, he has a setback. And so setbacks are a lot of times not because something bad happened to you. Sometimes setbacks happen because something good happened. Okay? And so here's the 7 ways to bounce back, and here's the first one. And guys, every one of these are so big, and I feel like if you're in a place where you're having a setback right now, the Holy Spirit's going to highlight 1, 2, maybe all 7 of them to you and say, this is what you're doing and you need to stop it. Look at somebody and say, stop it. All right, here's the first one that we all need to stop doing is don't compare yourself with other people. Quit comparing yourself with other people. I'm just going to give you a little clue. On social media, everybody's Instagram, social, Facebook, Twitter, whatever people are on, whatever you're on, when you see people's posts, that's their highlight reel. Okay, everybody, they don't post your problems. Some people do. If you're that person, you need to change doing that, by the way. But some people, you don't see people's problems, the issues, and the things that they're going through. But every one of us have issues and problems. And here's what I've learned about every family. I've been a pastor now for 22 years. Every family's dysfunctional. Mine's dysfunctional, okay? Every family's got some of that in there, all right? I'll never forget one time, there was some people, I'll just be honest with you, I'm just confessing. There was a couple that I was like, man, I was comparing myself to them. They're online. I was like, man, I want to be like them. It looks like they got it all together. They've got money. They've got this. They got the things. They got the stuff. They got this. Until one day I went to their home. And I went to their home one day. And I was like, I don't want any part of this. Okay? Because all I was seeing on Facebook was their highlight reel. That it wasn't reality, what I was seeing. So you need to stop comparing yourself with other people. It may be that you may be comparing yourself the other way. This is the way Elijah was doing it. I'm better than everybody else, God. I'm your prophet. I'm your man of God. There's nobody else serving you like I do. And the Bible even says, he even tells God twice, I'm zealous. I'm ambitious. I'm doing it all for you, God. Nobody's helping me out. And God says, you know what? You need to go anoint this guy, anoint that guy, and then anoint Elisha for somebody else to take your place. Just think about that. Let that soak in a little bit. When Elijah's telling God, I'm your man, and then God tells him, I want you to go to anoint Elisha because he's going to take your spot. Do what? I'm sure that's what was going on. Okay, everybody getting with me this morning? We're in this text together, 1 Kings chapter 19. All right. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12 says, for we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves, but they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. Look at somebody and say, it's not wise to compare yourself with other people. It's not wise. There's a story in the Gospel of John about Peter after he had a setback and after he bounced back. He heard he was comparing himself with John. He said, Jesus told Peter what was going to happen to him, that he was going to be a martyr and all this. And so here's Peter comparing himself to John. The Bible says, of course, John wrote it. John wrote, whom the disciple that Jesus loved. Come on, John. come on, man. And so Peter asked Jesus, what's going to happen to him? And Jesus told Peter, hey, it has nothing to do with you. You follow me. All right, so quit comparing yourself to other people. And this is in 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 10 and 14. I'm just going to read verse 10. And it says, so this is what Elijah was telling God. He said, so he said, I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. So God, I'm your man, and if you want to take care of me, you better intervene now. Because if you don't take care of me, then you're sunk. You don't have anybody else on your team. And God says this. God says to Elijah, and Elijah said this twice to God, also in verse 14. And then in verse 18, God tells him, "Yet I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him." God said, "Elijah, I know you're my man. I called you, but I also have other people. I've got a big team." Look at somebody and say, "God's got a big team." He's got a big team, and he needs you to be a part of it. Number two, this is seven ways to bounce back, is number two is defang self-criticism. Some of you in here are too hard on yourselves. Some of you stand in front of the mirror too long and just criticize yourself physically. Some of you do it spiritually and emotionally and mentally, just constantly putting yourself down. You got to quit doing it. I don't care if you had a parent that did that to you and that's where it's coming from. Stop it in Jesus' name, because God don't do that to you. The reason why, one of the things that I found out about people that really bounce back quickly, they have the ones that really bounce back quickly have a secure attachment. And you may not have a secure attachment to your parents or to family or anything like that, but you need to know that this relationship with your Heavenly Father is a secure attachment, and that he's wanting to help you bounce back from anything that you're going through in life. So you've got to defang self-criticism. And this is verse 4 in 1 Kings 19. It says, "But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness when he was having this pity party, and he came and sat down under a broom tree, and he prayed that he might die." Okay, I'm going to talk to you about this. Elijah was having suicidal thoughts, okay? And if you're having suicidal thoughts today, I want you to come see me after service, and we're going to pray, and we're going to break that spirit off of you in Jesus' name. Amen? If you're having those kind of thoughts, reach out to people. Get help. Don't stay in isolation and away from people. Go find help. Talk to family. Talk to friends. Talk to your pastor. Come talk to me after service, and we'll pray. Go get them, Megan. God bless you. All right, so, "But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree, and he prayed that he might die, and he said, 'It is enough. Now, Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my father's.'" And when I was reading that, and I was telling Taya this the other day when she came over to the house, and I was showing her this part in my scripture, because Taya had took psychology, and when I was reading this, it jumped out to me. I was like, he was having these suicidal thoughts. He was self-criticizing himself. And he said, "Lord, take my life, for I'm no better than my father's." And I have a feeling, I don't know this I can't say that thus saith the Lord, but I have a feeling that somebody in his household, could have been his dad, had said something like this to him. Like, "You know what, Elijah? You're a hopeless dud in life." And you know what, guys, that's just two words, but if it's spoken by somebody that has influence over your life, like a parent or a coach or a teacher, that scars you for life. Scars you for life. I had a coach speak something over me one time, and I still remember it to this day, and I'm constantly telling God, "God, forgive that coach and forgive me for letting that sink into my spirit." And it was just something stupid, and it was in high school. And looking back now, this coach was young. He didn't know what he was doing. I'm in high school, and one of my American Legion coach back here, Bob Ward. I loved his philosophy. He said, "Haney, if you ever throw one away," because I was a catcher, he said, "if you ever throw one away, make sure you throw it away good." You know, and there was times I threw it away, and I threw it away good. Like throwing to first base at catcher, throw it to right field. I'd come in the dugout, and Bob would go, five would go, "You threw it away good." Yeah, I was playing out there in the right field fence, you know. But one day during high school, that's where we learned all of our baseball, by the way, is when we played American Legion during the summer. So in high school, I threw the ball over the fence. And see, I'm telling you this on a Sunday morning because it's still stuck in my craw a little bit. But I threw the ball over the fence. And if you threw the ball over the fence, whoever threw it over the fence had to go get the ball. So I go around. I was like, oh, sorry, I can't remember who I was playing catch with. So I'm sorry, I'll go get the ball. So I go around the ball, and I get in the ball, and I hear the coach say, who threw the ball over the fence? And one of the guys goes, oh, Haney did. And he goes, that sounds like what one of those Haneys would do. And the way he said it was very derogatory, very negative. And I just leave it at that. I've had to pray through that. And I still remember that, just throwing a ball over a fence. But he was a coach that had influence over me and how that sticks with you. And Mark and I have had these conversations. Mark's doing a great job with our young boys here at Leedy. Coaches have so much influence. Teachers have so much influence. And parents have so much influence. So watch what you say over your kids. And if you ever say something derogatory, because sometimes things slip, I've had to go to Tay and say, honey, forgive me. I shouldn't have done that to you. I shouldn't have said that to you. Be quick to ask for forgiveness as a parent, okay? And what you do is when that happens, it cuts that cord that the enemy wants to use to destroy somebody. I know I've met people, guys, that are in their 50s and 60s, and they still remember something their parents said when they were five, and it haunts them to this day. So we got to be careful about that self-criticism, and I wanted to point that out on number two, defang self-criticism. Here's number three. You guys will really like this one. I'm going to miss my Sunday afternoon nap today because I love my Sunday afternoon naps because that's where I work on managing my emotions, okay? Work on managing your emotions. I love Scripture because Scripture, yes, it's very spiritual, but it's also very practical too. God is a spirit, but God is also very practical. In chapter 1 Kings 19, verses 5 through 8, it says, then as he lay down and slept under a broom tree, suddenly an angel touched him and said to him, arise and eat. Then he looked, and there by his head was a cake baked on coals and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came back the second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you. So he rose and ate and drank, and he went in the strength of that food. I'm telling you what, that was some kind of food, because he went in the strength of that food for 40 days and 40 nights as far as Horeb, the mountain of God. And so I wrote down here, never underestimate the spiritual power of a nap and a snack. Okay? Never do that. Okay? I'm telling you guys, if you think about our grandkids, yesterday they were coming to see us after this trip. We hadn't seen them for a week. But Taya, being a good little mama that she is, she goes, you know what? We're going to wait. We're not going to come early in the morning. We're going to wait until after Jarek and Ava have a nap to come see. And I was like, oh, thank you, Jesus, right? Because if you've ever been around little toddlers, if they haven't had a nap and if they haven't ate, they're bears to be around, right? And what I have found out, that stays with you as you get older. Sometimes we need naps and a snack. And God says that we all need rest. Sometimes the way you conquer stress is by getting the adequate rest that you need. That's why God said you need one day of rest every week. You need a day of rest. And some of us violate that, and then we wonder why our emotions are all out of whack. So you need to work on managing your emotions. And sometimes you just need a nap and a snack. And everybody said amen. All right, here's number four, seven ways to bounce back. Number four is refocus when there's a sinkhole by making concrete plans. And let me explain this. Is in 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 15 and 16, God, he's in a sinkhole, right? I mean, he's went from a broom tree to a cave. He's having the pity party of a lifetime, this great man of God. And God tells him, God, and I love what God does. He never talks about what Jezebel said. He never talks about even Mount Carmel. God's always pointing forward and saying, here's what I want you to do. And it says in verse 15, it says, then the Lord said to him, I want you to go return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when you arrive, anoint Hazael as king over Syria. Also you shall anoint Jehu, the son of Nimshi, as king over Israel, and Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abel-Mehola. I hope I'm saying all these names right. You shall anoint as prophet in your place. So God gives him a task to do. Here's your to-do list. You got three guys to go anoint, you mighty prophet of God. Now, I want to just share this with everybody in here. I believe in to-do lists. So if you're in a sinkhole, you may need to make a to-do list for the next day. And if your to-do list is just to get up and take a shower, that's a great to-do list. Amen? And because you need to give yourself things to do to get out of whatever hole you're in. And that's what God was doing with Elijah. Okay, here's number five. Number five, when you're having a setback, when you're going through things, don't try to change everything at once. And I really think that this is what Elijah was trying to do. He was this great man of God. He tells God twice that he's zealous, he's ambitious, because he's wanting to bring the kingdom of God to the land that day. You know, he's ready to overthrow Baal, the false worship that was going on all around him. And he's basically telling God, I'm the only one here serving you and doing anything for you. And I really think what he was getting caught up in was what I call the Messiah complex. He was trying to change everything at once. And some of us get caught up in that. You may not be like Elijah. You may not be a prophet of God. But some of us get caught up like that in our marriages and our families and everything. We're trying to change everything at once. And everybody said, so when things go south in our lives, many of us want to fix everything at once, which inevitably overwhelms and paralyzes our efforts. Divide first and then conquer piece by piece. God told Elijah to move forward, then gave him specific tasks to accomplish in that process. And I was just, and you can do this spiritually, emotionally, mentally, physically. Don't try to tackle everything at one time. I'm just thinking of something physically, and I wish they were here because I'm pointing out my brother and Leslie. They're going to be moving into my grandmother's house, and my grandmother's house is very dated and needs work and needs, you know, brought up. And it's a large home, and if you was to look at it all at once, it's overwhelming. But Matt said, you know what we're going to do, Mark? We're going to move in and we're going to tackle a room at a time. Amen. And some of us need to approach life like that. Just tackle a room at a time and don't get overwhelmed with the whole process. All right, here's number six. Everybody learning something today? All right, number six, seven ways to bounce back. Number six, and you got to remember this, life is not always divine revelations and manifestations or what I call mountaintop experiences. And so Elijah just came off a mountaintop experience, but life is not always it's not always mountaintop experiences. There's valleys too. There's mountains, there's valleys, there's mountains, there's valleys. I'll never forget, I had a friend of mine. He would always come up to me, and this is when I was a young Christian, just started following the Lord, and he'd come up to me and say, "What's the Lord speaking to you?" You know? And it just kind of like shocked me and put me on the spot, and because his tone and what he was doing was, he was like, I want to hear a divine revelation or manifestation, you know. And there was times I'd like try to make something up, you know, thus saith the Lord, you know, and get all, and I was finally realized one day, I kept going, God, every time I see this guy, and I don't see him that often, but every time I see him, he's like, well, Mark, what's the Lord speaking to you? And it's always with that, like, I want to hear a great revelation from you. You know, since you're a pastor and all this stuff. And there was time, I'm being honest, there was times I just make stuff up. Yeah, God said, you know, just to appease him. And then finally one day I was praying, because I got convicted about it. I was like, God, I don't want to be making stuff up. I mean, this guy's constantly doing this to me, and I just, how do I respond to that? And he said, Mark, what I want out of you is, yeah, if there's to be divine revelations and manifestations, that's my doing. The Spirit moves, you know, as he wills. But he said, what I need out of you is I just want you to stay faithful. Yes, sir. And he said, so the next time that he asks you that, just tell him that the Lord's telling you to stay faithful. And so there's two more times he asked me that, and I said, I'm just staying faithful. Just staying faithful. You know what? He quit asking me. So that's my divine revelation, is stay faithful to the Lord. So that's the seven ways to bounce back. Number six is, life is not always the mountaintop experiences. And this is verses 11 and 12. And he says, then he said, go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord, and behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore into the mountains and broke the rocks into pieces before the Lord. And the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And here's what I've learned about God. You know, and he was in a fire in chapter 18. And if you'll study the Word of God, there's times where God was in the wind, God was in the earthquake, and God was in the fire in chapter 18. But this time he wasn't in any of those. And here's what I love about God. He don't move the same way twice. It's just the wind. He just goes several as he wills, and you've got to flow with him. And he says, but he was in a still, small voice. And Zechariah 4:6 says, not by might nor by power, but by spirit, says the Lord of hosts. And my prayer has always been, Lord, I just want to flow with your Holy Spirit. Whatever it is that you're doing, I want to be in on it, you know. And here's what I got from this was divine silence, because this setback for Elijah was divine silence to him. But divine silence does not mean divine inactivity. God is always at work behind the scenes. And everybody said, amen. Even when you think he's silent, there it is. I'm sorry, I didn't turn the slide for you there. But here's number seven. Number seven is give yourself grace. Look at somebody and say, give yourself grace. Sometimes we're just way too hard on ourselves. And God wasn't hard on Elijah after this setback. He did ask him, what are you doing here? What are you doing here? He was saying, I need you to locate yourself. Beep, 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 you know, locate, locator beacon on. You're off course here. You know, and I love how God, he was off course. He was having a setback, having a pity party, but God got him back on course. All right, God will direct your steps if he's got your heart. And everybody said, now the reason why I want to say this, give yourself grace, is this right here. And you need to not only give yourself grace, but give others grace. Okay? Our culture tends to be very impatient about recovery from a loss or a setback. And there is, unfortunately, a whole group of people who seem to believe that there's an expiration date on getting back on your feet. And there's not. There's not an expiration date. Recovery is a process, not a single step. Seek help and guidance if you need it. And above all, practice self-compassion. Something that Jade and I have used in counseling, something that Jade and I have went through, and most of you know our story, is we do a lot of grief counseling because of our what we went through with our son back in 1998. And one of the things that we have, Jade and I, when we went to counseling, we went to a Christian counselor at one point after Jaden had went home to be with the Lord. And I cannot tell you how these words just boomed in my spirit when I heard it, but I had a counselor tell me this, because I was putting myself under this bondage that God wasn't putting me under, that I need to get back on my feet, and I need to, you know, I'm wanting to go punch the enemy in his face, you know, and I'm wanting to do all this, and I got to get, you know, I was like Elijah, zealous, ambitious, you know, got to get back on my feet, got to get this going. And I had this Christian counselor look at me, and she looked me right in the eyes, and she said, Mark, it's okay to not be okay. And I'm telling you what, that just, and Jade and I have used that with other people. But then we've also heard, you know, as we've counseled people that's gone through grief, there'll be people and families, and they mean well, but they're like, come on, man, you know, come on. You know, it's only been a few months. And they're saying, come on, you need to get back on your feet. You know, it may be a year, it may be 2 years, it may be 5 years. Don't pressure people, amen? Give them grace. Now, we're not going to let people self-destruct, and we're not going to let people get in what we call pathological grief. You know, God wasn't going to let Elijah stay in that cave for the rest of his life, right? You know, there was this time that, okay, I'm going to let you stay in that cave, you're going to stay the night, you're going to have your little pity party, but then we're going to get to going again, you know? And you need those kind of people and family and friends in your life. Recovery is a process. It's not a single step. You need to seek help and guidance if you need it. And above all, practice self-compassion. And everybody said, and then here's that's what you need. You're flat. I hope you came in here deflated today. Now you're inflated and you're going out of here bouncing back. Don't you like that little graphic? All right. I want everyone to bow your heads in here this morning. And I feel this very strongly. I felt this during the message because I've been praying and asking the Lord how to close today's service here that we're all together. And I felt this when I was bringing this message to you. I feel like there's somebody here and you've had suicidal thoughts. May not have acted on it or anything like that, but you've had some suicidal thoughts. And I'm not going to call you out, and I'm not going to have you raise your hand. I'm not going to have you come up here. But I do want you, after service, I want you to come find me. I'm going to be around here. We're going to be here all afternoon. And I want to pray with you, okay? Because there's some things that need to be broken off of you, and I want to pray that over you, all right? Now, this first call is for a call of salvation. I do this every Sunday because I don't know everybody's spiritual condition that are here or those that are watching online as well. And the Bible says in Romans 10, it says that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so I want to lead you in a prayer that's calling upon the name of the Lord. And so even if you are saved, I want you to repeat this prayer with me. Say, Lord Jesus, I need you in my life. I believe you are the Son of God, and you died on the cross for me and rose again on the third day. Please forgive me of my sins and create a clean heart in me. Renew my spirit so I can hear your voice. I accept you as my Savior. You are my Lord. Thank you for saving me. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Did everybody receive something today? Okay, you're bouncing back. Dawn, you and your girls, this message was for you guys. Y'all are bouncing back. And that decision that you made that you came up here and told us about, I just want to say this again, that was the right decision for you. I know the enemy's been playing doubts with you about that decision you made. Quit, don't let the enemy do that. That was the right decision for you guys, okay? And y'all are bouncing back, and I'm proud of you. And everybody said, amen. Jada, will you come up here with me? I want everybody to stand, and if you're standing there with your families, I want you to join hands with them. I know some of you have got, and if you need special prayer, we're here to pray with you after service. I'm going to go ahead and dismiss, because I know some of you have got to get to the play and everything that's going on this afternoon. So enjoy your afternoon in the shower at 2 o'clock that we have here. And so I want to speak this blessing over you. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you. May the Lord be gracious unto you, and may the Lord give you his peace. May the Lord bless your going out and your coming in today. May the Lord anoint you to fulfill the divine destiny that God has given to you. May everything that is brought against you be crushed by the protection that God himself shall provide. May you be blessed in your health. May you be blessed in your relationships. May your children and your children's children be blessed, because they are the heritage of the righteous. From this day forward, as you submit yourselves to the Christ of the cross, may your lives be filled with joy that is unspeakable and full of glory, and with peace that surpasses all understanding. May your home, as the Word of God says, be as the days of heaven on earth. In Jesus' name we pray and ask it. And everybody said, amen. God bless you guys. Go hug somebody's neck and say, I'm bouncing back. I'm bouncing back. You guys have a blessed day today. Helping me pray.